Take our Bibles, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the New Testament there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And we'll read these responsively. I'll read the odd verses, you read the even verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I'll read the odd, you'll read the even. We'll pause at any punctuation. Let's begin. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And let's pray. God, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the grace that you've given to us. Lord, the ability to continue on in the faith. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this church and the people that are here. Lord, I've already been encouraged by your people, the people of God, being able to be around each other. And Lord, the love that we share, I ask you, please just be with us now as you continue to guide the service. I ask you to be with our pastor as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, I've preached out of many times, honestly. But there's a statement recently, and I guess a couple, 6-8 weeks ago, I jotted some notes down, and it turned into the sermon that I'll preach this morning. I want you to look again at the scripture at verse number 7. I want you to notice what God says here. But we have this what? Treasure. That means something expensive, something valuable. Right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, it's not kept in something. A clay pot isn't real strong, but it's secure enough to hold something that's needed. Watch this. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. God says he gives to us in our earthen vessel, our body, an excellency of power that is not ours, it's his. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Sin brought death to man. But that does not just mean when our bodies die. As we stood yesterday beside the bedside of a precious lady that'll soon be breathing heavenly air, I made the family realize God doesn't bring death, sin does. For the wages of sin is death. God is life, not death. Sin is death. The consequences of sin brings death. God doesn't put an expiration date on you. That's Calvinism, and it's wrong, and it's not scriptural. Everybody doing okay? But as is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. He said there is going to be an end date. Some have sped it up with statements like this. Watch this, y'all. I don't think God intended that. Amen. Yeah, buddy. Now, wait a minute. Sin brought death to the life God wanted us to live here on earth. Did you hear what I just said? Sin brought death to the life God wanted us to live here on earth. Sinful man is in a battle of death and life. Now listen to this very carefully here. When a person gets saved, they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus moves into your heart. That's not true. He says that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. He's making intercession for you and for me. As the devil accuses us of the wrong, Jesus sits at the Father's right hand and says, Lord, it's under the blood. You can't hold it against them. It's under the blood. I paid for that. It's mine, not theirs. And he's interceding for us, but the Holy Spirit moves into this earthen vessel. We are made from the dust of the earth. This is our earthen vessel. Now, mine's a little better than most, but that's all right. Sinful man, I'm just trying to wake y'all up, amen? We have to understand that sin brings death, though. But God intended for us to live without sin. The struggle between life and death is because of sin, and that's it. God made this heart to pump forever. Death is foreign to our body. That's why dying is very hard to most people. You say, why? Because it's foreign. God did not intend for us to die. He intended our body to live forever, but the wages of sin is death. Now watch this. Brother Scott Gardner's on vacation today and his family, but remember when his mama Ann was just over here in hospice getting ready to go to heaven. And Ann had a... my wife was with me at that one. And I'll tell you something. That was one of the hardest struggles for someone to die that I know. She died of emphysema, and it was just, it was horrible. But about 2.5 days before she died on a Saturday, I got a phone call, and Jamie said, Preacher, can you get here right away? Ann needs you. Ann needs you. I hurried and got over there. And I looked at her and I said, Ann, what do you need? She said, Preacher, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm afraid I don't know what to do. I said, what do you mean? She said, I don't know how to die. What do I do? I said, Ann, I took her by the hand. I said, sweetie, I want you to close your eyes and put your head back on your pillow. I want you to realize you don't have to do nothing. You just trust the one that you trusted to take you there, and everything's going to be all right. She said, that's all I got to do? I said, that's all you got to do. And I prayed with her, and honestly, she slipped into a coma. I'm not sure if she ever recovered from that or not. And she just laid back and let it take care of itself. Now, wait a minute. You don't have to do anything. The struggle in this life is, do we let death have control or do we let eternal life have control? Do we let the things of the flesh and the things of the world control us or do we let the things of eternity control us? We're way too afraid of death. I mean that. as I stood there yesterday, my wife with me, and I looked at Rena, and I said, Rena, God says to the saved, we pass from death to life. We don't go from life to death.
That's right.
You're just about to really start living. I said, my mama's been there for a little over 3.5 years, and you're going to get to meet her. I said, do me a favor, give her a hug. Tell her I love her. I said, then when you meet Jesus, would you tell him I love him? Say, why? Because she's just getting ready to start living. This is death. Eternity is life. That's life that never stops. That's life that has no limitation. That's the life you'd like to live here that God made you to live here. See, God made us in his image, and when Jesus left heaven and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life here on earth, listen to me, he lived the life God intended for every human being to live. The life that Jesus Christ lived here was the life that God intended for every human to ever live. But sin messed it up. We're way too afraid of death. Death is cruel and frightening and intimidating. Life is breathing. It's easy. It's gentle. It's natural. Many of you have been breathing all day long and don't even recognize that you're breathing. Say why? Because it's just natural. You do it involuntarily. Can I tell you something? Death is the same way. Because death seems to be so nasty and loud and intimidating, we tend to listen to it more than life. It's amazing that we run our life based on fear instead of principle. God knew the battle we would have, and look how the disciples doubted him. The disciples themselves quit the ministry and left because Jesus was crucified. But he said, I'll leave you a Holy Spirit. I'll leave you a comforter, which when I'm gone, he'll take my place. Don't you worry. And let me say this. We now can live the life God intended for us to live in this mortal body. We cannot live it without sin. That is a true statement. But we can live more of the way God intended for man to live than just living by our sinful flesh. Say, preacher, look how bad it's getting out in the world. You know, we got the rainbow people. We got the proper pronoun people. We got all the weirdos and the wackos. And we got the green people. And we've got, oh, save the whales. And we're going to burn up in climate change. Or we're going to freeze to death. Or we're all going to be flooded because the polar caps are going to melt. And we're going to all be flooded. By the way, they can't use their own science to prove that's not true. Fill a glass with ice and then fill it the rest of the way with water. Does it ever overflow? No, it goes down, not up. If all the ice melts, the water level will go down, not up. Everybody doing okay? And they call me stupid. I didn't say life was going to be easy. I did not say that living a spiritual life is natural. By the way, it's not. Living a sinful life is natural. Living a spiritual life is not natural because we're sinners.
Yes, sir.
But once we do manage to begin to live spiritually, I want you to notice 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 again. Then you understand the statement, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Please listen to me very carefully here. Grace Baptist Church, to our guests and to others, this is not a museum where we put people on display and say, look at this. No, it's a hospital. Amen. We're dirty, old, rotten, filthy sinners. Saved by grace, God uses.
Amen.
It's a place where hurting people come to get help. None of us are perfect. No nail prints there. We're all sinners. You see, once you realize that, then you start seeing how good God is. Be careful as you grow spiritually that you don't become sinful in your spirituality. When you start saying, look at me and look how wonderful I am, I hate to tell you something. Christianity is not a pin that you put on your lapel. It's a cross you hang on to. Christianity is not a decoration to say, look at me. Christianity is a, woe is me and look at he. You're not spiritual when you say, look what I am. You're spiritual when you can say, look what he is. Look what he hath done. I want you to notice something. God says there's going to be five things that come your way that you can use to see the excellency of the power that is in you. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Well, who is it that is in us? The Holy Spirit of God. I'm not talking about flopping on the floor and jibber jabbering and say all the motorcycle names backwards. That's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about you get chills up and down your spine and got this ooky spooky feeling. Who did you feel the Spirit? No, and if you did, it probably wasn't the Holy Spirit. Well, I had a chill. Well, there's other things that can give you a chill, and it's not always good. Feelings and the Holy Spirit are never found together in the same sentence in Scripture. Never. The Holy Spirit is our guide in truth to show us what God says on how to live, and we do it. And it is the excellency of that power that gives us life. And he says, I'm going to show you five things that are come your way that will destroy the natural man, but the spiritual man can overcome. Look at verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Look at me. We live in a world that's all freaked out. We live in a world of psychologists that the only difference between the psychologist and the one going to see the psychologist is one medication. Good grief. You don't need a psychologist. You need a man of God and the word of God and just obey God. Now, I understand there are some people who biologically and chemically need help with certain things. I'm not dissing that. Everybody hear what I just said? All right. But do us a favor. Take those meds. All right. First question. Somebody calls me all freaked out. Are you on meds? Yes. Did you take them? No. Go take them and call me back in an hour. God never promised, you think I'm kidding, I'm not. God never promised us a trouble-free life. I hate to tell you, but one sinner living amongst another sinner, there's going to be trouble every once in a while. Amen. And if it's that sinner, there's going to be a lot of trouble around. Now, wait a minute. Sinners cause trouble, correct? Yeah. God never promised you a trouble-free life because you got saved. This prosperity, gospel, health, and wealth garbage, this Joel Holstein or whatever his name is. That's a cow. Holstein. There we go. Well, you just do this and God's going to prosper you and all your money will multiply. No, his money will multiply. Can I tell you something? Oh, God's, if you're going through problems, God doesn't want you to. He didn't read the book of Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan, you can do whatever you want to him. Hello. There's a while there it didn't go real well for Job. He had trouble. Lost four businesses, lost all his employees to death. had 10 children and their spouses killed in a tornado in a house in one day. And you thought you had a bad day. And in the next chapter, the devil comes back to God and says, yeah, he didn't break that time, but you let me take his health. Yea, skin for skin, a man will give all he hath for his health. He said, you can take his health, just don't kill him. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hello. It didn't sound like everything's going good for Job. But that was the will of God. Don't tell me God doesn't allow problems. Mommies and daddies, your kids need to learn how to struggle. I'm going to get in trouble for this because I do every time I say it. Somebody in internet land world writes me a nasty email. I am not against saying the World War II generation, somebody has labeled it the greatest generation. I thank God for the sacrifice of the World War II veterans and generation. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest generation reared the worst generation in history. The rabble-rousers, the hippies, the druggies, and the anti-war crowd of the 60s were the children of those from the World War II generation's children. Went from 15 and 16-year-olds lying about their age to go fight on foreign soil to, you know what, we're not going. Protesting war. Can I tell you why? Mommies and daddies came back from war and said, we've seen so much. We never want our kids to struggle. We'll give them everything that we can give them. And that will destroy a generation faster than anything. We have a welfare generation. Well, God doesn't happen to be a welfare God. Everybody doing okay? Man, I haven't even started yet. God says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Oh, preacher, I'm just so stressed. You just don't understand, preacher. Well, cancel your pity party and cancel your stress out. Well, I've got to not come to church because I'm just so stressed. Well, I hate to tell you something. Stress comes to me, but I don't invite it in my house. Well, my sister-in-law is there. No. seriously, why is it that we let stress overtake us? It's you allowing it to overtake you. It's not going to overtake you if you don't let it in. I live with a lot of stress every day, but I don't feel stressed. I'm one of the happiest, calmest people you'll ever meet. Please don't take this the wrong way. I made this statement to my wife yesterday as we were walking across the parking lot at the hospital. I said, we live a really strange life. I said, we go from the bedside of a precious saint of God dying with cancer, trying to help somebody. And we're walking to the truck to come home because we're excited that we get to see our grandson and our daughter and my in-laws and everybody. And I get to be Pawpaw for a while. I said, I wonder how many people can't flip that switch. Now, don't get me wrong. I've thought of Rena. I've prayed for her. But I'm not stressed about it. Say, well, it'd be different if it was your family. No, it's not. Been through that one, trust me. I don't live with stress. Do I have troubles? Yes. I have to live with me. Trouble comes because we're all sinners. But we don't have to be the cause of the stress. Trouble comes and brings stress. But if we'd live better, we wouldn't have as much stress. Boy, that's a good statement. Psalm 27, verse 5, don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. He's saying, look, why should I worry about it? I'll let God's word and God's integrity live before me. God said I could take it, therefore I can take it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm just going to keep on living. God even gave us a recipe on how to not think about trouble all night long. It's called Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's why you shouldn't watch the news before you go to bed. Because it doesn't fit the bill of any of those things. Well, I could sleep better if I just didn't have all these problems. Don't quit thinking about the problems before you go to sleep. Start thinking on true things, lovely things, scriptural things, and things of good report. No, you got to sit there and think about all the bad things coming up. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. Psalm 37, verse 39, the Bible gives us another insight into it. Let me read it to you. Verse number 39 says this: Wilt thou hunt for the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? That's the wrong verse. Hang on here. It's good stuff. That lion's not stressed out, the prey is. I'll fit it in there somewhere, amen. You know what? It worked better if you're in Psalms and not Job. My cheater wasn't in the right spot. Amen. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in their time of trouble. I'm going to make a statement here. When he's not your strength in time of trouble, it's because you're not relying on him. You're relying on you. Preacher, how do you get through so many things? I've truly learned the Lord is my strength. Preacher, it's just one thing after another. The Lord is my strength. Psalm 41:1, Psalm 46:1, Psalm 54:7, Psalm 138, verse 7, Psalm Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 8, Proverbs chapter 13, verse chapter 12, verse number 13. Hey, it's not if trouble comes, it's when trouble comes. Well, preacher, I don't have any trouble right now. Take a deep breath. It's coming. Get ready. Suck it in deep, because for too long you're going to be... We're not to be distressed when trouble comes. Can I tell you something? The reason many people get caught off guard is because you're caught off guard. You think there's never going to be another problem. If I get through a day without a big problem, I got caught off guard. When you're planning on it coming, guess what? When it comes, you're not going to get caught off guard. Some of you just float through life and wonder, where'd that come from? No, I've been hunting too long. You don't just actually walk through the woods and kill something every time you go. You could be on the look. You got to be on the prowl. You got to be always on the look. Miss Mung's always on the look. She's killed another one with her brand new car already. Mung's killed more deer with those cars than any man in this church has killed with a gun just about. Fellas, Wiley's going to rent her out this fall for deer hunting. She'll sit in your stand for a fee, amen? Just be careful following her on the way to the stand. I'm kidding, by the way. But I'm first in line, Wiley. Can I tell you something? God didn't say if trouble comes. He said when. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Distress is letting death take over. You're living death instead of living life. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Oh, preacher, I'm just so worried. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown because you're living death instead of living life. Folks, I learned a long time ago, at 57 years old, I'm not going to be young again, and I don't care. I did enough in my youth. I don't want to go back and do that again. I've lived far too long to go back now. But can I tell you something? I'm going to enjoy every stage of life. I enjoyed being a kid, mostly. I enjoyed being a teenager. I enjoyed being at Bible college, and God knows I don't ever want to go through college again. I went from being in college to teaching in college, being the stressor, amen. I enjoyed being young married and then having kids and had three kids, but thank God I don't have them anymore. Say why? They're two of them are married, one's in Jordan serving his country, and I'm having the time of my life. They don't have keys to my house. Matter of fact, I sold the one they grew up in and moved. Wait a minute. I decided I was going to be able to enjoy every stage of life. Having a little 16-month-old grandson look at me and call me Pawpaw. Whew. Now you talk about motivation. Man, he was up all night with his mother while they drove here Friday night. He's got a little teensy-weensy bit too much of me in him. He doesn't like to sleep. I said, it's okay, I got him. I put him in my arms and sat down with him and rocked him, and he was fighting me for a minute. I did something with him, and all of a sudden, I said, I got you. For the next 2.5 hours, I held him while he snored. Hot little booger. Talk about a happy pawpaw. Yeah. Do I enjoy that? Yeah. Oh, that means you're old. Hey, I'm going to enjoy it. Yeah. I'm not going to cheat myself out because of my pride, my arrogancy to think I don't want to be old. Well, bless God, God can use old people too. We've experienced enough life to teach these young bucks what to do and what not to do. There's many times I've sat down with Brother Anthony and said, Doc, I can't tell you what to do, but let me share about 16 different things you shouldn't do right here. He'll say, man, preacher, look at all that wisdom. I say, yeah, look at all that failure. I've learned what not to do, amen. Can I tell you something? How about we just learn to enjoy every situation as we have it? Live each day as its own life. You see, the excellency of the power, that it may be of God and not of earth. I can't live it in my own flesh, but I can live it for God. I want to read a verse to you out of the book of Psalms, and I am in the book of Psalms right now. Psalm chapter 4, verse number 1 says, hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. That distress allows you to grow, to make you stronger. My son Jeff is in the Air Force. He fills out a shirt like his daddy. He just fills it out in a different part. He's about an inch taller than I and probably about 10, 20 pounds lighter. But he's about 40 pounds from the what they call the 1,000-pound club. That means between one bench press, one squat, and one deadlift, you lift 1,000 pounds. As Brother Crozier said a couple weeks ago, he can fold your shirt with you in it. He's about 40 pounds from being in the 1,000-pound club. I mean, he's benching 310 or so. He's deadlifting about 350. He said, I got to work on my squats. I got to work. He said, he's almost 30 years old. He's the grandpa over there. He said, I'm not going to let these young guys, he said, I'm going to prove to them I can do it. And he will, trust me. Can I tell you how he's gotten stronger? By distressing himself. You don't go to the gym and sit down on the couch eating cheeseburgers and shakes and fries and watching everybody work out and walk out and say, "Huh, I went to the gym, I'm going to lose weight." Everybody doing all right? Some of you have tried that diet and it's still not working. Wait a minute. The only way that you get in shape is by distressing yourself. You have to face the opposition to make you stronger. You don't get strength from away from the load. You get strength by the load. It's not the lack of problems that make you stronger. It is getting through the problems that make you stronger. That is the excellency of the power of God. Number two. God says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Everybody look at me for a second here. Let me help you. Sin and humanity has never been intended to understand everything. There is no human being alive on earth today that understands everything. Then quit trying to play God. Well, I'm not going to do it till I understand. Well, I'm glad my daddy taught me a long time ago. There's nobody in the world that likes taking the trash out when it's 100 degrees and it's been sitting in 100 degree temperatures all week. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This week when you had to take the trash out, it wasn't the most pleasant job in the world. I did not look at my dad as a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 year old boy and say, "Well, Dad, I don't understand why I have to take the trash out." He said, "I can help you understand. You either do it with or without a whipping. You do it because I told you to do it." Everybody doing all right? Now, I wasn't like my brother. I understood. I didn't like pain. Now, hang on. He understood someday I'd have to take trash out because I wouldn't have kids take trash out. And then when they all left, I'd take trash out again. Why do I have to mow the grass? Because you have to mow the grass. But when I trained my boys and they made money like I did mowing grass and then they left home, I had to mow the grass. Maybe it is that you get strength by the load, not from the load. Maybe we should understand that you're not going to understand everything before you do something. Quit trying to understand it. Just obey. God is not the author of confusion. If you do what God says, I can promise you, you're not going to always understand it. Do you think Gideon understood? He's got to go against 380,000 soldiers. 22,000 show up to volunteer. God says, "You got a problem with the size of your army." He said, "Yeah, but God, I got a problem. We're really outnumbered." He said, "No, you got too many." He said, "What do you mean, God?" He said, "Tell everybody that's afraid to go home." He said, "Does that mean I can leave too?" Nope. 32,000. 22,000 of them go home. He's got 10,000 left. He said, "Gideon, you got problems with the size of your army." He said, "I know." He said, "You still have too many." Now, I don't know about you, but Bob, God and I'd be having a conversation about then. "God, can't you count? Did you go to public school? Your math isn't quite adding up here." Wait a minute. God says, "I want to put you through the water test." Everybody goes, take them down to get a drink of water. And everybody gets on all fours and put the head in the water like an animal. Send them home. Only those that kneel down and cup it in their hand and are looking around do you want to keep. Do you know that 9,700 of those rascals were a bunch of animals? Some of you ladies are shocked it was only that many. Gideon says, "Are you happy now?" He said, "I'm happy now." He said, "Good, because I'm not." That didn't make sense to Gideon. He couldn't understand that. He said, "Okay, God, now what do we have for weapons?" He said, "I want you to take a torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet. Fill the pots with gasoline, put rags in them, and we got Molotov cocktails." No, Gideon. They didn't even have an armor-plated camel. He said, "I want you to go and encompass the camp. Come down in thirds. I want you to hold the torch high. I want you to break the clay pot. I want you to blow the trumpet and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon,' and watch what I can do." I'll be honest with you. That don't make sense to me. You talk about a man of faith, Gideon may have had more faith than anybody in the Bible. I hope they have their swords really sharp so I don't feel it. They did. And God woke those enemies up. They grabbed their swords. They started killing each other. And I can imagine Gideon's soldiers. "There's one right there, Gideon." Ooh. They were directing the battle. And they literally obliterated themselves. Did that make sense to Gideon? No. But obedience brings great blessing. It doesn't always have to make sense to you. Quit playing God. Why do you have to understand before you obey? Everybody doing all right? I got to hurry here. Living in a world of perplexity is me trying to be God and not trusting God. It's living death. When I live in perplexity, I'm living in death, not life. I have the Holy Spirit of God in me. Brother Jim, I've counseled so many pastors in recent days, and I've told them, "Son, just slow down. Just do what God says. And when you do, he'll tell you if you're going the wrong direction. Until then, continue at the last command." Working with a young pastor right now, and he's been through a lot of problems. And he called me this week. He said, "Preacher," he said, "whew." He said, "Everything you tell me does not make sense, but everything I do that you tell me works out, and God's in it. I'm just going to call you. What do I do next?" He said, "I'm as confused as a termite because everybody wants this and everybody wants..." He said, "Everything they're telling me to do is everything that you said not to do." He said, "What do I do?" I said, "Quit listening to them and listen to God." Everybody doing okay? Don't live in death and despair or in confusion when you're not in control. Just trust the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and He'll get you through. Number next, you can live with persecution and not be forsaken. He said, "Persecuted, but not forsaken." Persecuted, but not forsaken. If you're going to live right and live the Christian life the biblical way, persecution will come. Somebody's going to say something mean or nasty about you. Oh. My wife and I got to go to Hawaii for our vacation for our 35th wedding anniversary this year. We went to the beach at 6:30 in the morning when nobody was there. People laughed at my wife for wearing a skirt, for me being clothed and her being clothed. I could hear the little, "See the way she's dressed?" I know she heard it, but she ignored it. I said, it took everything in me. She heard it once and I did, and she squeezes my hand because she felt the blood boiling real fast. I was wanting to say something that I probably should not have said. But I was proud of my wife. She wasn't strutting around like a prostitute with nothing on. Out in front of public. Everybody doing okay? Why do we want to strip down to what most people wear, less than underwear, paint it all different colors, and call that morally right? You wouldn't let your daughter walk down the street that way, or your wife, then why is it okay when you got sand and water? I don't understand that. Everybody doing okay? I'm on an island all by myself right now. You're not going to stop the statements from being made, but you can pick your chin up and keep on walking. God has not left you because somebody said something mean. Well, it's family, so? So? I've lived enough life and had enough family on both sides of the aisle that laughed at my wife and I for the way we lived and the way we reared our kids. But guess who they call now when they have problems? Guess who now says we wish we would have done a little more of what you did and a little less of what we did, because look how our kids turned out. I realize you don't have control over your grown kids. But sometimes a little guidance earlier in life sure does get them down the road a little easier. Well, you're just protecting them so bad. They're never going to make it in the real world. Yeah, but they've not been in jail. They're pretty successful. They're doing all right. Mm-hmm. Feeling like God has forsaken you is living death. Can I tell you something? The Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, somebody said something, preacher. There's something on the internet. So? What are you doing reading it? Well, it's on Facebook. That's another reason not to read it. Good night. If people would turn Facebook off and put their face in the book, we'd have a whole lot better generation. I'll preach against that later. Say, well, I've asked God to show me what he wants me. Sometimes God's not going to answer you because he already put it in the pages right there, and he's tired of telling you. Well, your preacher boy, oh, I'm just going to wait here till God tells me what to do. Well, God's not going to use some lazy rascal doing nothing. Get off your blessed do-nothing and do something for God, and God's got something moving to use. You know, my dad didn't speak twice. He spoke once. Second time was, what did I say? You know, no. But dad, what didn't you understand? The N or the O? Got it. You know, you can trust God at his word and the excellency of his power. I've happened to have lived that book long enough, I trust it over any human being. I happen to believe that book over any government. Quit letting the United States government be your God. Quit trusting in your happiness and your joy and your power in your government. Everybody doing all right? Everybody so freaked out, weirded out? Hey, Joe Biden was not the second coming of Jesus. Maybe Satan, but not Jesus. The beast is Nancy Pelosi. False prophet is Chucky Schumer. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to put our trust in man. It's to be in the word of God. I think we ought to vote for the best that we have to choose from. But the best thing we can do as Christians is go out there and knock on doors, tell people how to get saved, see God, change their life, and they'll live right and vote right. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. It wasn't a happy day at Calvary, but it was a happy day for us. I can live with the excellency of the power that God has never and will never leave me nor forsake me. But at Calvary, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus was suffering our hell at Calvary. For 3 hours, the sun did not shine. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back and would not look on the Son of God. The worst part of hell is not the fire. The worst part of hell is not the falling. The worst part of hell is the absence of the presence of God. And for 3 hours, our Savior hung on Calvary's cross with God and the Holy Spirit looking away. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered our hell for us. Number four, and I'll quit. You can live cast down, but not destroyed. You know, living by God's words will cause the world to cast you down. Hey, you bunch of Christians, you bunch of sissies. Let them say what they want. I so enjoyed the beauty of Hawaii. I so hated their evolution, their devolution, and their polytheism. I wanted to vomit a few times at how messed up they were. By the way, if the world can, if everything is evolving, you have nothing to worry about with climate change. Everything should be able to just evolve and adapt itself. Hello? You know, eternity is forever. If we're going to heaven, why is that such a bad thing? As I said yesterday, when I walked into the room in Winchester Hospital and looked at Rena and her family, and I said, you know, heaven's not a bad place. It's not so bad. Then why are we so hateful about it? Why do we not want it so much? Listen to me. Eternity is unbreakable. Quit pouting over it. This earthen vessel, yes, it's breakable. But eternity's not. The excellency of the power is that eternity cannot be smashed or broken by death. Say, how is that? Because Jesus, when he resurrected, said, I have the keys of death and hell. I've conquered it. I'm unlocking it for those who trust the blood of the Lamb. Death and the grave have no power over you. Yeah. Why are we worried about it? I've done a lot of funerals. I've done my son-in-law's mama's funeral, died at 52 years old. I've done my grandparents' funerals and my wife's grandparents' funerals. Stood here 3.5 years ago and did my mother's funeral. Went down to Pleasant View Cemetery just down the road here and stood there doing her graveside, and I made this statement. This is a piece of resurrection ground. Love what old Dr. Curtis Hudson said. He said, I had to go buy a piece of resurrection ground. He said, it's only temporary. He said, I only need about a 6-foot by 3-foot slot there. He said, and it's not forever. You can hold the deed because after a while I'm coming up out of it. Don't worry. It's time to live with the excellency of the power that is of God and not worry about our own power. If you try to live life in this power, you're living death. Can I tell you why your Christian life is so frustrating? Because you're trying to live death, not life. You're trying to live death. I decided a long time ago I was going to live life, not live death. I live with eternity in view. You say, well, preacher, you could have so many more things. Yeah, but they're going to, the hearse doesn't follow, or the U-Haul doesn't get pulled behind the hearse. I hate to tell you, you're not going to take it with you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me ask you a question. Does God show his power through you, or is it your power? Is it look at me, look at me, look at me, or is it look at he? Is it the Holy Spirit working through you, or is it you just going through the motions and then you get upset when it doesn't go your way? Maybe we ought to show the excellency of the power of, that it be of God, not of man. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Only one way to get that power. That's to know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. That you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today and I stood before God, I have no doubt at all that I would be in heaven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. I'll never embarrass anybody. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure, but someday I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many hands, you may put them down. If you've been saved and never baptized, baptism won't get you to heaven. It's our first step of obedience. You come, we'll take care of that today. We can do it. We've got everything you need. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, you come. We'll take your name and put you on the roll of the church. And I believe that's what every Christian should be, a part of a church. Maybe you just raised your hand saying, God's touched my heart. Maybe you ought to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Tell God what you're giving up so that the excellency of the power could work through us.